Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. There have been a lot of birthdays in my life the last few weeks. My daughter had a birthday. My brother had a birthday. It was my birthday, and my mom's birthday, then my son's birthday, and then my dad's birthday. And it's like the Van Cleef version of March Madness, just like one celebration after the next, only less basketball, a little more cake. And somewhere in the middle of all those birthdays, I started thinking about this strange thing we do. Like, we celebrate the day we entered this world, but we don't really like to think much about the day we'll leave it. Like, every one of us has a date we enter this world, the date we celebrate, and every one of us will also have a date we leave this world. We don't like to think about that second day, but it's coming. And in between those two dates, there's a dash. If you look at any headstone, it has two dates and then a line between them. And I want to tell you that dash represents everything. Every conversation, every laugh, every heartbreak, every prayer, every risk you did or didn't take. That dash is your life. And here's the question that's been sitting in my mind lately. What are you doing with your dash? Because we only get one. We can't extend it, and we don't get a redo. Wise people have reflected on this. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We don't number our days. We don't live with hearts of wisdom. We waste these precious lives we're given on such stupid things. Like, we worry about things like, what do other people think of me? We get mad at someone and nurse that resentment for years. We live in fear about something that probably will never come true. We walk through life day after day with blinders on, missing all kinds of beauty and wonder around us. So today, as we begin this series, A Better Way, I want us to think about that little dash, that short, beautiful, unpredictable stretch of time between our first day and our last day, and ask, what kind of life am I really living? Is it a life marked by comfort and safety? Or is it a life of courage and risk and faith and a life that matters? Because here's the truth. Life is better when you take risks. When you step out of what's comfortable and you say yes to what God is calling you to, even if it scares you. Life is less fulfilling. Life is less meaningful and less purposeful when we play it safe. I want you to think about something for a moment. What's the most dangerous object in your home? Larry Loudon wrote a book about risk, and he devotes a whole chapter in the book to household dangers. 460,000 people per year are injured with kitchen knives. Manual and power saws account for over 100,000 injuries every year. 20 people in America are strangled to death by drapery cords every year. And you think that's funny. I don't get it. So 4,000 of us are somehow seriously injured by pillows. That one is funny. I don't understand how that's possible, but 4,000 of us get injured by pillows. I want to show you what I think is the most dangerous object in our house. It's the couch. Why do we buy a couch? For comfort. Now, I want to kind of paint a picture for us today of what comfort can do to a life and why that can be dangerous. And I want to ask you to think about your own life. If your life was primarily devoted to the couch, to maximizing your level of comfort, to minimizing the kind of stress that you might experience in life, the problems you might experience in life, if that was the primary purpose of your life, would that make your heart beat really fast? Would that be enough to make you like jump up out of bed every morning and with anticipation and wonder? If we were to replace the chairs you're sitting in now with couches during our Sunday morning services at Blue Oaks, do you think you would stay awake during the message? You see, so what's so dangerous about a couch is not the stuff that we do when we're on the couch. It's the stuff we don't do. It's the relationships that we never deepen. It's the people in need that we never serve or never even see. It's the great, desperate, needy, urgent prayers that we never pray. It's the noble thought that we never think. It's the race that we never run. It's the battles that we were made to fight that we never fight. It's the joys we never express. It's the tears we never weep. It's the great adventure of this life with God that you were made to live that you never go on. I want to tell you, you were made for something so much more than a comfortable couch. You were made to do something more with your life than to try to arrange it to maximize comfort and security and safety. You were made to spend your life in a risky partnership with God. The couch might be the most dangerous object in your house. And it's not because of what happens when you're in it. It's not because of what happens when you're in it. It's because of what doesn't happen when you're in it. Scientists did a study at UC Berkeley just a number of years ago. It was very interesting to me. They took an amoeba and they put it in an ideal environment. So everything was perfect. So the ideal amounts of food, ideal amounts of moisture, ideal amounts of lighting and heating and so on. This little amoeba had no problems, no stress, no demands, no challenges, anything. Anyone want to guess what happened to that little amoeba? It died. Scientists found that this strange thing happens with living creatures. Like, demand and challenge and change are absolutely essential for growing and thriving. It's the process of changing and meeting demands and overcoming challenges that we grow and that we become fully alive. Too much comfort is a lethal thing, even for an amoeba, let alone for a human being who's made in the image of God. Now, when I say life is better when you take risks, it's really important that you understand I'm not talking about going out and doing something stupid or impulsive. Like, this is not about jumping out of an airplane or investing in Bitcoin or doing something dumb. That's not what I'm talking about. And it doesn't mean you should never rest. It's not like a call to exhaustion. It's really about making your ordinary life an adventure with God. It's waking up in the morning and saying, God, whatever you have for me to do today, I'll do it. There is in the Bible a very common kind of encounter between God and human beings. Pretty much throughout the Bible, we see God calling his people and challenging them to take on some particular assignment or task. And what I've seen is that whenever God calls someone, there seems to be this consistent pattern of what this looks like in Scripture. In fact, there are five areas that seem to be present whenever God challenges his people. And so I want to walk through these components together with you today. And hopefully we will see what they mean for you and me, because I believe that God still does this. God still calls human beings to do his work and to take great risks. And so the first one is this: God issues a call. So each of the call narratives, which is what the biblical scholars call them, begin by God asking someone to do something. Now, I want to ask you another question at this point. Those of you who know much about the Bible, when in the Bible does God interrupt someone's life and ask them to do an easy job? Like, when does God interrupt someone's life and say, I've got an assignment for you, and it's pretty quick, and there's not much demand attached to it? Like, how often does that happen? Never. It never happens. God never gives someone an easy job in Scripture. There's a whole chapter in the Bible, the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, that summarizes the life of one person after another, where God interrupts their life and gives them something really hard to do. God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark in the face of ridicule, and I want you to restart the whole human race on earth. God comes to Abraham, says, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. I want you to go to a faraway country, and I'll show you that country when you get there. Just leave at the age of 99. Just think about this. And I want you to have a son. And I want you to start a family. God comes to Joseph and says, I want you to be a faithful follower of me. Even when you're betrayed by your brothers, even when you're in prison, even when you're a slave. God comes to Moses and says, I want you to leave a life that's very comfortable, shepherding, and I want you to go back to Egypt, where you're wanted for murder, and defy the Pharaoh. God calls all kinds of people, but he doesn't call them to easy, comfortable lives. Please hear me on this. This is so important. More than anything else, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God is very concerned about you, and he loves you intensely. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to be strong, and he wants you to be filled with courage and wisdom and goodness. But God, according to the writers of Scripture, is not particularly concerned about your life being very comfortable. And it's real important that we understand that. Because we live in a world where comfort is one of the things that we most are encouraged by this world to pursue, to give our lives to buy at any cost. And sometimes people will think about God like, I followed God, I said yes to God, he didn't make my life comfortable. He didn't give me all the things that I wanted to feel safe and secure and wealthy. And people can kind of feel betrayed by God, but God never promises that stuff. God calls people generally to do things that are quite difficult. So that's the first thing that happens. God issues a call. And then secondly, there's always a response. Like in every case, the person that God interrupts gives his or her initial reaction to God directly. Again, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, when God gives someone a difficult assignment, how often does that person say back to God something like this? What a great opportunity. Like, defy Pharaoh, take on the Midianites, spend the night in the lion's den, walk into the fiery furnace, marry a woman that's pregnant and say she's a virgin, face mockery, flogging, chains, prison. Fabulous. What a great opportunity. Almost never do people respond to God like that in the Bible. Almost always, the response is fear. Sometimes it's fear of inadequacy. God comes to Gideon and says, I want you to save my people from the Midianites, from their enemy. I want you to be the guy to lead them into battle. Gideon replied, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Like, I am not adequate for this, God. Like, you talk about dysfunctional families. My family is the most dysfunctional family in Manasseh, and I'm the lowest functioning person in my family. Sometimes it's fear of failure. God asked Moses and his scouts to explore the promised land. They come back, 10 of them, and they say, the land we explored devours those who are living in it. All the people there are of great size. Like, we can never do it. We ought to go back home. We will fail if we go back there. Sometimes people, their fear is actually a fear of God. Last week, we looked at the parable of talents, where the master, who stands for God in the story, gives gifts and trusts these talents to three of his servants, and two of them use their gifts in bold, risky ways. But one of them goes and he buries it in a field and he plays it safe. And when the master comes back to hold these men accountable for what he's given to them, for these great gifts, the man who buried it in the field says, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you were severe. I knew that you were harsh, and I was afraid. So I went out and I hid your talent. I hid what you gave me in the ground. I buried it and I played it safe. Maybe the classic case in this regard is the whole story of Moses. God calls Moses to confront Pharaoh to free the Israelites. Moses is so scared that he says no to God five times. Five times in a row, he comes up with an excuse. And I mention this because sometimes people say things like, you know, God would never ask me to do something that I'm scared to do. Or God would never ask me to do something that I can't handle. To the contrary, in the Bible, God almost always asks people to do something that they cannot handle on their own. In the Bible, when God calls someone to do something, their initial response is almost always that they're scared to death. So, if there's a challenge in front of you, a course of action, a road that if you walk down that road, it would cause you to grow and it would be a blessing to people, and you're scared to do it, be real careful about saying no. Be real careful about saying no, because there's a real good chance that God is in that challenge. I'll go a step further. If you're not facing any challenges that are too big for you in your life right now, if it's been too long, a long time since you've been scared, it's real possible that you've been sitting on the couch for a little too long. I've never known anyone who has had a deep, risky, bold faith in God that led an easy, comfortable, challenge-avoiding life. Never. And no one gets to the end of their life and looks back at a time on the couch and says, man, what great memories. Like, those were the good old days. All right, so God issues a call. Almost always, people are scared. They feel inadequate. And then the next component in these stories is God gives a promise. God will offer reassurance. A striking thing about these stories is that even though people almost always have an initial response of resistance, God never reacts by saying, oh, I can see where this would be pretty scary to you. Okay, never mind, I'll get someone else. Like, God knows people are scared. God knows that we get scared. And so he makes a promise. God says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God says to Joshua these magnificent words. Many of you have them memorized. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Some of us need to memorize that if we don't have it memorized, so that we can know that he will actually be with us. We can carry that wherever we go, because he will be with us wherever we go. And again, it's very important that we understand what these promises mean. They don't mean that if you follow God, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. God never promises that if you follow him, life will be easy. You might suffer. You might hurt. You might die. Like, all of us who follow Jesus follow in a way of faith for which countless people have given their lives. And eventually the reality is we're all going to die anyway. Those last two numbers are coming for all of us. The promise that gets made over and over is nothing can separate us from God and from God's love. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul wrote to this young church, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't say nothing is able to harm you. He says, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God. One writer I read this week put it like this: Jesus promised those who would follow him only three things: that they would be absurdly happy, entirely fearless, and always in trouble. Absurdly happy, entirely fearless, always in trouble. And that's pretty much the case. That's pretty much the way it went. All right, so God calls someone. That person is scared. They feel inadequate. God gives a promise. He gives this reassurance, I will be with you. And that leads to the fourth component, which is the decision component. a decision is made. What really matters when God calls you to do something is not whether or not you feel inadequate. Of course, you're going to feel scared. Of course, you're going to feel inadequate. You've measured the cost. You've considered how much time on the couch you're going to have to give up in order to do it. And even with God's promises, you still wonder if you could pull it off. In spite of what I'm sharing here, you may challenge that nudge inside of you and say, God, why would you interrupt my life like this? It was challenging enough just living without you putting this burden on my heart. But still, you need to give an answer. You need to respond. And as much as God truly does care about how you're feeling about that challenge that he's been laying on you, what matters is your decision. Will you say yes or no to God's call? What matters is whether we say yes to the challenges, to the adventure with God, or just remain on the couch, just focused on building a life that simply maximizes our comfort and security. And remember, as you think about this, only people who say yes to the challenge of God and the demand and the risk and adventure of life with God, only people who say yes to that challenge will ever feel fully alive. Comfort never made anyone feel alive. It never has, and it never will. So let me ask you, what has God been putting on your heart? What has he been challenging you in today, these days? Maybe it involves a relational risk. Maybe it involves telling someone the truth and you're scared to death. Maybe God is calling you into a different vocational direction, but you've been holding back because you're afraid. Maybe you're holding on to your money right now, and even though you know inside that God is wanting you to be more generous with what you have. Maybe you've been talking about or thinking about the need to invest more in your marriage, to take things up a notch in your marriage, but giving up one more evening in the week to join a small group or get counseling is just too much for you. Maybe God is asking you to explore some area where he's gifted you so that you can serve others, but you've been holding back because you don't feel qualified. For some of you, maybe there's a secret sin or a struggle that no one knows about. Maybe it's an addiction or some kind of pattern that's quite destructive, and you've been scared to death that someone will find out. And so you've not gotten help. And the challenge for you is, will you lay down the mask that tries to say everything is okay? Will you come out of hiding in order to begin this journey of healing? You see, even in this broken world, still as followers of Jesus, we're not intended to arrive at the end of our lives having carried the burden of shame and junk and guilt the whole way through. For some of you, maybe you're just at the beginning of exploring a relationship with God, and you need to say, I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm going to get information I need to get. I'm going to read the books I need to get. I need to join a small group. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to go on this journey, taking one step at a time with Jesus. It may take a real act of courage for you to say yes to the things that God is putting in your heart. But I'm asking you, will you say yes? Maybe you're wanting to do something noble for the kingdom of God, but that door hasn't opened yet. And yet maybe God is just calling you to something else, to something maybe less attractive, to something that will earn far fewer pats on the back. Will you still say yes? So what is it for you? In what area is God asking you to get off the couch, to say yes? I'll tell you why this matters so much. It's because the fifth and final component of these stories is that lives are changed. Both in the Bible and in history, every time someone says yes to God, the world changes in a significant way. There's a tremendous story in Acts 4. The book of Acts is a story of the early church. And in this chapter, two of the disciples, Peter and John, just courageously keep telling people about Jesus and the amazing life that he offers to them. And the authorities don't like this. They try everything they can to get John and Peter to shut up. They try to intimidate them, but John and Peter just won't stop talking. And so there's this great statement in Acts 4, speaking of the people who held all the power. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They had no status. They had no position. They weren't impressive educationally. They didn't have degrees or anything to their name. They were just ordinary guys. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The authorities were astonished because Jesus had rubbed off on these guys. Every time you say yes to God, especially in a difficult situation, you change a little bit. Your faith grows deeper. Your courage gets stronger. It's like your light shines brighter. But sometimes in the Bible, people say no to God. One time, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was sincerely interested in what Jesus taught. He was exploring faith. So this is actually a call story. Jesus issues a call to this man. He said, I want you to go. I want you to sell everything you got. I want you to give it to the poor. And I want you to do this amazing thing. There are people who went to bed hungry last night, but they won't go to bed hungry tonight because of you. There are mothers who are in anguish right now because they're afraid their babies are going to starve, but their babies are not going to starve because of you. All that stuff you've got, I want you to go and I want you to give it away. Come back to me with empty hands and you and I, we will go on a life of adventure, of trusting together. It will be the adventure of a life. This is going to be unbelievable. It's going to bless people who are desperately in need of a blessing. It's going to grow you through the roof. So let's do it. Come on. And this rich young ruler, he just stood there for who knows how long, in the presence of Jesus. And he thought about what Jesus asked him to do. But he had a lot of money, and he had a lot of power, and he had a very comfortable couch, and he didn't want to leave it. And so he said no, and he walked away. And I wonder sometimes about that guy. It may be that he lived to be a real old man, and I'll bet everyone thought that he was a terrific success, and he was respected, and he was wealthy, and he had a lot of strength, and maybe he was quite religious. But no one knew that at that great crisis moment of his life, he had the chance of his life, when Jesus offered him this chance to follow him, to get off the couch. You see, either way, when you get a call from God, you're never the same. And it's real important for you to know this, because when you say no, when God asks you to do something and you say no, your heart gets a little colder and it becomes more difficult to hear God the next time. And your faith gets a little weaker and you become a little more addicted to the couch, and it gets less likely that you're going to ever get off the couch, and your spirit dies a little bit. That's what I think of that man in Scripture. So will you say yes? I want to introduce you to one of the great risk takers of the last century. Her name was Henrietta Mears. She devoted most of her life to teaching young people at her church in Southern California. She was a woman. She was single. She had severe myopia. She had been told as a child that she would be blind by the time she was 30. She had like horrible vision her whole life. She said that one time the bad vision was a great gift. She said it was one of the greatest gifts that she had ever been given, because it made her depend on God so much. She was this amazing person. She functioned as a teacher and a leader at a time when that was very rare for women. In the first 2 years of her work at the church where she served, the number of students under her ministry went from 400 to over 4,000. It was like unheard of in those days. She was frustrated at not being able to find good material to help her students learn about the Bible in a way that wasn't boring. And so she started writing and she started printing her own stuff. And it was so helpful that people said, you got to make this available to other people all over the country. and what became a huge publishing company, one of the first of its kind, Gospel Light Publications, got started in a garage of a friend of Henrietta Mears with just a prayer and what God was calling her to do. It grew into something no one had guessed. She wanted a retreat area where people, especially young people, could get out of the congestion of the city and go listen to God, to just go be with God in his creation. In the 1930s, she found an area that would be perfect in the San Bernardino Mountains. The price was way too high. It had been valued at about $350,000. This was in the middle of the Depression. The owner didn't particularly want to sell it. So Henrietta just started to pray, God, give us the mountain. This would be a good thing. This would bless people. God, give us the mountain. And she gathered a group of people and she asked them to start praying. And so they said, you have like this huge dream, but we're going to pray. God, give us the mountain. And they prayed together for a long time. God, give us the mountain. They ended up getting that property for $30,000. And it became what is now known as Forest Home Christian Camp. So for over 85 years, it's been changing the lives of thousands of people. In fact, a whole generation of Christian leaders were developed and mentored by this middle-aged woman. Dick Halverson, who would go on to become a chaplain of the United States Senate, was one of her students. Bill Bright, who began a huge ministry all around the world called Campus Crusade for Christ, and reached millions and millions of people, was one of her students. Billy Graham said of her, Henrietta Mears was certainly one of the greatest Christians I've ever known. He said that apart from his mom and his wife, no woman ever had a stronger impact on his life than Henrietta Mears. If you go to Forest Home today, you can find around the lake a place where 75 years ago, at a crisis point in his life, after prolonged conversations with Henrietta Mears and prayers, Billy Graham knelt down and prayed to God, for the rest of my life, I will preach the Bible with simple faith. No one had produced leaders in the 20th century that shaped the church more than this ordinary woman. Christianity Today named her one of the most influential Christians in the world in the whole 20th century. She was just an incredible human being. And I tell you all of this information because I want you to know one thing, and this just kills me. When she was on her deathbed in the hospital, when she was facing her last day, someone asked her, if you had it all to do over again, if you could run it through one more time, would you do anything differently? Henrietta Mears looked back at her whole life. She looked at all she had done. She looked at all of the lives she had changed. She looked at all the things that she had taught. She looked at all the risks that she had taken. She looked at all the bold prayers that she had dared to pray. She looked at all the things that God did, all the adventures that she went on. She looked at it all. And on her deathbed, in those last days, she said, I wish I would have trusted Christ for more. If I had to do it all over again, the one thing I would do differently is I would have trusted Christ for more. This amazing Christ who did all of these unbelievable things, I wish I would have trusted him for more. I wish I would have prayed riskier prayers. I wish I would have asked for bigger mountains. I wish I would have taken scarier risks. I wish I would have trusted him for more. It's unbelievable. Is there an area of your life today where God is calling you to get off the couch? Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to say yes to God on his terms, not on yours? There's no more important time to consider this question than today. One day you entered this world, and it was a good day. One day you will leave it, and I don't know when. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe not a long time from now. In between the first day and the last day is the only time you ever have, the only life you ever have. So what are you going to do with your dash? Next week, we're going to look at how life is too short for people who just throw it away by carrying around bitterness and resentment, sometimes for years. And it's going to be a very, very important thing to study together. So I want to invite you back for that. All right, let's pray as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we thank you so much for the gift of life, for the breath in our lungs today, for the day that we actually entered into this world. And you've invited us to live life to the fullest. So I just thank you for the reminder that our lives are more than just the beginning and the end. That's that dash in between. It's the stories we tell. It's the risks we take. It's the people we love. It's the lives we touch. It's the faith that we live out every day. And God, we confess, so often we choose safety and comfort. We settle in. We like the comfortable. We like the couch. And God, I just pray that you would forgive us for those times that we say no. God, would you call us to something more? Put a call, your call, on our hearts to go and take risks and to live this adventure. And God, I pray that you would remind us too that when we say yes to that call and we go, that you're with us. God, we want to live the kind of lives that you want us to live. We don't want to live in safety. We want to live in surrender. We don't want to live in comfort. We want to live in courage. We don't want to live in fear. We want to live by faith in you. So God, would you help us to just listen for your voice this week in those quiet moments, in the chaos and the nudge that sometimes we just can't explain. And when you call, would you give us the courage to follow you, God? God, I pray that our dash would be marked by love and generosity and boldness and trust and risk for your kingdom. And when our last day comes, may we look back and say, we didn't play safe, that we trusted you for more. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all of this, the one who risked everything. Amen. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.